Anyone in here who doesn't know what this is or hasn't seen this, what's this mean? What would Jesus do? Okay. Everybody knows that, right? These have been around since the late 1980s. What'd you say? Well, this has. The slogan has actually been around since 1886, and the slogan was coined by a pastor in Topeka, Kansas. His name was Charles Sheldon, and he would do a sermon every week, and he would tell a moral story to end his sermons, and then he would leave them with "What would Jesus do?" And the idea was they had to come back the next week to find out how it all played out. And so this was his method. So he coined this. So he was kind of an interesting guy, Pastor Sheldon. He had some really good ideas. He was one of the very few white pastors in America that would allow blacks into his church at the time. He championed equality for women, but he had some strange ideas too. He hated capitalism, which is what America's founded on. He thought everybody should be a vegetarian, and if you weren't a vegetarian, you were acting against the Bible. So he was kind of a different kind of guy. But because he didn't believe in capitalism, he didn't copyright any of his work, any of his books, or any of his sayings or anything. And so a woman named Janie Tinklenburg got hold of the slogan, and she was a youth director in her church. And so she got hold of one of his books, and she read this slogan, and she thought, that's a really catchy slogan, "What would Jesus do?" And so she, at the time, all the rage was, and we don't have any teens in here, but friendship bracelets, okay? You make friendship bracelets and trade them at school and things. And so she thought, why not put that on bracelets and hand them out to the kids? And so "What would Jesus do" didn't fit on the bracelet, so she simply shortened it to WWJD. And she made 300 of them for her kids and gave them away, and they went fast, and she made 1,000 more, and they went fast, and she was giving these things away. And by this time, a couple of years had gone by, and other people were using the slogan. And so she went to copyright it, and they said, too much time has gone by and too many people are using it. It's no longer copyrightable. And so other people tried to step in and claim credit for it and say that they're the ones that invented it, including, and this is really shameful to them, Zondervan Publishing. If you don't know who Zondervan is, they probably printed all the Bibles you have in your hands. And so they claim to be a big Christian company, but they tried to steal this slogan from the person who came up with it. So in the end, nobody made a dime from this, even though it sold millions and millions and millions of pieces of these bands, but nobody's ever made a dime from them. But in the end, it really doesn't matter because it's the wrong question anyway. But it's the one we've all asked, and it's the one that they've been asking for a couple of thousand years now. The question itself isn't wrong. Okay, what would Jesus do? It's a good thing to ponder. How many of you guys have been to Washington, D.C.? If you go to D.C., you can see the Jefferson Memorial over here, and then there's a big patch of ground, and there's a White House over here. And in the zoning laws, they're not allowed to build anything in between. And the reason they're not allowed is because if the nation is in times of crisis, whoever's in the White House could come out on the balcony, which faces the Jefferson Memorial, and they could ponder, what would Jefferson do at a time like this? And so they're not allowed to build anything in between the two things. And so there's nothing wrong with asking, what would Jesus do? In fact, it's a good question, but it's the wrong question because we already have a book that answers the questions. But even so, we need to get to the right question. So what is the right question? We'll get to that. Anybody know what the right question is? We'll get to it. So as always, in order to go forward, we're going to go backwards into the Old Testament. And the correct question is the most important question that you will ever ask yourself. Slide number 2, please, Zach. Deuteronomy 31:9. So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Moses has come down from Mount Sinai, and he's gotten the law, the Old Testament law, and now he's come down, and he's given this law to the priests, and he's given it to the elders of Israel, and today we would call them the rabbis and the pastors, and he's saying, your job is to teach these people the law so that they can obey the law. And so this is what's going on here in Deuteronomy. And if you want to read this, by the way, the whole law, it's in Exodus chapters 21 to 24 and chapters 31 to 35. The Old Testament law has been argued over and insisted that we follow and disfigured and twisted for 4,000 years now, 4,500 years or so. Almost all of Paul's epistles, his epistles are the letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Corinthians, Romans, Titus, Timothy, okay, almost all of them deal as much with grace, the grace of God, versus the Old Testament law, because people just weren't getting it. And so almost every one of his letters deal with grace versus the law. But the law versus grace isn't really today's message. That's just our starting point. But it's extremely important that you understand the starting point so that we can answer the question, which hasn't been asked yet. Listen, the law is not a standard to live by. It is a mirror to show you that you can't live by it. The law, the purpose of the law was to show you that you can never, 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 never live up to God's standards. Can't do it. Brian can't, Billy Graham couldn't, Mother Teresa couldn't, and nobody else can. Can't do it. That was the purpose of the law. It was to show us if you want to get right with God, all you have to do is be like God. And all you have to do to be like God is follow all this stuff. And not mess up, not make any mistakes. Now remember our situation. We're going to go back to a familiar story here, just briefly, just for a minute or so. David and Goliath. And I know we've heard the story 100 times, but we're going to hear it in a different way today. Okay, you haven't heard it like this. So remember our situation. The Philistines are on one hillside, and Israel's on the other hillside. And for 40 days, the armies of Israel, 100,000 men, 10,000 men, however many it was, they get up and they'd psych themselves up like a football team running out of the locker room to come onto the field. And they'd psych themselves up and they put on their battle gear and they draw their sides and they come up and they're ready to go to battle. And then Goliath shows up. And then they slink back into the little cubby holes they came from and run back to their safe place. Now listen, Goliath is the law, the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world, the unbeatable foe. 10,000 men, 100,000 men, a 250,000 men didn't want to fight Goliath. He's the unbeatable foe. And then a little shepherd boy shows up, their savior. And the little shepherd boy does what Israel's army couldn't do. He beat the unbeatable foe. Now remember, the unbeatable foe is the law, the Old Testament law. The law shows us our sin. Romans chapter 7 deals with the law and with grace. Can you bring up next slide, please, Zach? What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. So there's nothing sinful about the law. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. What was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is right here. I wouldn't have known what sin was without the law. The law points to our sin, shows us that we can't be right with God. We need somebody to make us right with God. That's the purpose of the law. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul explains, as the verses go on, Paul goes on to explain a battle that never ends. And listen, if you're a truly born again Christian, that battle never ends for you either. It starts again every morning, every day. Now remember, Paul was a PhD level. He had his doctorate in the Old Testament law. Okay, he knew the law probably better than any human being alive at the time. That was Paul. Okay, so he knew what he was talking about. And every day the law showed Paul, and we're going to show you his own words, what a miserable, wretched human being he was. He cries out in view of the law. And remember, he's a master in the law. And he cries out every day, why can't I do the things I want to do? And why do I keep doing the things I know I shouldn't be doing? This is a great Paul. You can read it for yourself. It's in Romans. The law is at war with who he is in Christ. Slide number four, please, Zach. Paul's despondent. Look what he says. For I have the desire to do what is right, but look, here's the law. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to do what's right. This is a great apostle Paul. See, we like to put our Bible heroes up here, but they're really down here with us. Okay, so Paul's saying, I know what I need to do, but I'm simply not capable of doing it. Now listen, as Paul's writing this, he is a spirit-filled, born-again, blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. And he's still fighting this battle every single day. Why? Because the flesh wars against the spirit, and it will until the day they put us in the grave. So Paul understands he's a born-again believer, but he's completely helpless to do what he knows he should do here. And then he brings the whole point home. Slide number five, please, Zach. Oh, what a miserable person I am, the great Paul. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Again, remember, he's a born-again, spirit-filled believer when he's writing these words. He's not some outsider looking in. He knows who Christ is. Christ is his Lord. And he's saying, who's going to free me from this life that's dominated by sin? And I can't break free from this sin. Without the law, remember, Paul would have no idea what sin was. So that's the purpose of the law. Look what he says, dear friends. Trying to live by the law makes him a miserable person. Trying to follow the rules, trying to do all that stuff. And it's interesting that God gave us this on the day we're doing communion. Because communion's the day when we do communion. That's the day the law was fulfilled. It ended. Don't have to do it. Okay? He cries out, who can set me free from this sin that I can't break free from? I know what I should do. And then, in Romans 7:25, he answers the question. Can you bring that up, Zach? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we're talking about the law versus grace here. In the previous verse, he's saying, I can't keep that law anymore. I tried to do that my entire life, and I thought I was good with God. Until I saw what the law really was, it showed me what a sinful man I was. And who could set me free from that? Thank God, it's Jesus. He's the only one that could set me free from this. Listen, this is the answer to the correct question, guys. The question is not what would Jesus do, the question is what has Jesus done? This is what Jesus has done. Paul answered that for us. Jesus has set us free from having to keep all these rules and regulations to be right with God. That's what Jesus has already done for us. The law says, do this. The cross says, done. I already did that. So that you don't have to do it anymore. Listen, the law is our Goliath. It's their unbeatable foe. It shows us what our sin is. And there's only one remedy for that sin. We can't do anything about it until our Savior shows up. Here's the progression. Next slide, please, Zach. The law leads to sin, shows us our sin. The law is not sinful, but it shows us our sin, which leads to the cross, which leads to the empty tomb, grace, which leads to set free from the penalty of sin and the law. That's what Jesus has done. But there's a second part of the question. And it's not a long sermon today, but there's a second part. The second part of the question is, what are we trying to do? It's a question that needs serious consideration, guys, for all of us, okay? Here's what I mean. Slide 8, please, Zach. A certain ruler, that's you and me, asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? See the problem in this? Who sees what the problem is in this one verse right here? What is it, Mike? Called him good. What else? What can I do? What can I do to earn my salvation, Jesus? Isn't that what we all do? And Mike's right, and we talked about this last week. If you weren't here last week, you know, we've misconstrued this too. Jesus goes on to say, why do you call me good? And he's not saying that, why are you calling me good? Only God's good. It's not what he's saying. And people use that to say, see, even Jesus said he's not God, but that's not what he's saying. What he was saying was, why are you calling me good? Only God is good. Do you understand? Do you recognize that I'm God? That's why he asked the young, that's why he asked the guy the question. But the point is, he asked the question we all ask, and it's the wrong question. What must I do to earn my salvation? How can I earn my way into heaven? How can I make myself good enough to get into heaven? What do I have to do? How many times do I have to go to church? How many sermons do I have to preach? How many times do I have to play piano? How many Sunday schools do I have to teach? What do I have to do to make myself good enough to get into heaven? Now listen, this is really important, and I'm not picking on any people group, okay? And I'm not one of these, every Muslim, you know, every... If you accept Christ and you follow Christ and you trust in Christ, you're saved, period. It's Jesus plus nothing, okay? But there are 1.2 billion Catholics in the world, and they're still asking the question, because Catholicism teaches this: you're saved by grace plus keeping the... doing the Eucharist, the teachings of the Catholic Church, being baptized into the Catholic Church, by going to catechism, by confessing your sins to a priest. You're saved by Jesus plus all this stuff. 1.2 billion. And they're asking the question every time they go to church, what can I do to make myself worthy of heaven? That's just not just them. Don't worry, I'm going to pick on the Baptists too. There are 14.8 million Mormons in the world who believe salvation has very little to do with Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus is just kind of like the subplot in the Mormon teaching. You have to go into the missions field for a couple years. You have to go knock on doors. You have to be married in the Mormon church. Listen, you know why? There's different sects of Mormonism, okay? Like we have American Baptists and Southern Baptists and so on, okay? Well, there's different sects of Mormonism. And you know why they believe in polygamy, some of them? Because if you're single in the Mormon religion, you can't get into heaven. And so that's why they believe in polygamy, so that all these women can get married so that they can get into heaven. You have to be baptized into the Mormon church. See, what these 14.8 million people are asking is, good teacher, what must I do? What can I do to earn my salvation? Jehovah's Witnesses, listen, Jehovah's Witnesses don't even believe that Jesus is God. They believe that Jesus was Michael the Archangel, okay, and that he wasn't even a special being. He was simply a human who did good, and he ascended up to be God, the archangel, okay? But still they believe you can get to heaven if you knock on enough doors and if you do enough good things. Listen, every Jehovah's Witness in the world is asking the same question. Good teacher, what can I do to earn my way into heaven? What do I have to do? Devout Jews, and those of us who went to Israel, there's not a lot of them anymore, but you can see them, okay, by the dress and everything, you know. Devout Jews believe that you still have to keep the Old Testament law to get into heaven. The whole law. Now listen, all these Jews are asking, good teacher, what can I do to earn my way into heaven? Here's the bad thing. All these people wonder if they're saved. Have I gone to church enough? Have I read the Bible enough? Have I given enough dollar bills to the guy at the end of the interstate on the off-ramp? Have I done enough good things to get into heaven? Listen, Don't assume because somebody comes into a Baptist church that they don't ask the same question. 52% of Protestants are Baptists, Methodists, and Presbyterians, okay? 52% believe that grace is not enough to get you into heaven. It's grace plus something else. Grace plus works. Okay, 52% of professing believers in Baptist churches are still asking, what can I do to earn my way into heaven? That's really sad. Now listen, I'm going to say this for the record, okay? Either those 52% of the people are not saved, or they sit under so-called pastors who don't teach the truth. And that's really sad. Slide number 9, please, Zach. Now look, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and you can't take credit for it. In other words, nothing you can do can get what Jesus already did. It is a gift from God, what? Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. You can work yourself to death and not get into heaven. You can come to church every week and not get into heaven. You can go read to the poor. You can work at the soup kitchen. You can go live in India, in Calcutta, for 80, 90, 100 years and not get into heaven. The New Living Translation sums this up perfectly. Can you bring up the next one, please, Zach? Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. Period. You can't earn your way into heaven. None of us can. Good teacher. Jesus. Now listen, just picture this now, because we do this. We don't do it when we're on our knees, but we do this. Picture getting down on your knees every morning and saying, Jesus, what can I do to earn salvation today? That's what we do. We want to work our way into heaven. Listen, guys, because this is going to set you free from sin and worry, from worry and driving yourself crazy. All you have to do is believe what the Bible says. Okay, you ready? Good teacher, what can I do to earn salvation? You ready for the answer? Not a stinking thing. Nothing. Can't do anything. If you want to work your way into heaven, good luck with that. If you want to earn salvation by keeping the law, be my guest. Slide 11. If you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You are fallen away from God's grace. In other words, if you want to try to work your way into heaven by keeping the law, go right ahead. But if you still think you have to do that to get into heaven, then that tells me you're not really saved. Because grace of Christ is what gets us into heaven, not following the Old Testament law. Listen, the Old Testament law never saved anybody, ever. How did Abraham get into heaven? His righteousness was accounted to him. Not keeping the law. It was his faith. It was his faith in God. Okay, it wasn't keeping all these things. James 2:10. Next slide, please, Zach. And we're almost done. We'll be done in about a minute. For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. Now look at this. Look at what this is saying, okay? Let's say you lived your whole life, never murdered anybody, kept the Sabbath day holy, never took God's name in vain, never stole, didn't bow down to idols, didn't want what your neighbors have, didn't covet. You kept the Sabbath, but you told one little white lie. What's it say? That little white lie is the same as if you broke every commandment you're trying to live by. What it says. If you try to live by these things and you break just one of those commandments, you're guilty as if you broke them all. Listen, Brian didn't write that. Okay? The brother of Jesus Christ wrote that. You can pray, thanks, Deb. I forgot to call you up. Good teacher, what must I do to earn my way into heaven? What do I have to do to be good enough? What do I have to do to make myself right in your eyes? Nothing. It's a free gift. It is a free gift. It was given to you on a cross in Israel 2,000 years ago. You can't do anything. The question is, what has Jesus done? Listen, here's the bad news. Okay, you ready for the bad news? If you tell a little white lie and you're trying to live, now listen, we're not talking about Christians who are saved by grace, but if you're trying to live by the law and you tell a little white lie, you're just as guilty in God's eyes as Adolf Hitler, who put 6,000 Jews in an oven. Just as guilty. It's not about what we can do. It's about what Jesus has already done. That's great news, guys. The correct question: what has Jesus done? And what's the answer? He kept the law perfectly. And then he hung on a cross, and he paid our penalty for breaking the law, and he served our sentence, the sentence of death. He paid that sentence for us, and he rose again so that we have eternal life because of what he did, not because of what we do. Do you know that this is the only religion in the world that teaches salvation is provided by God to man, not from man to God? Every other religion says you have to do this stuff and maybe you'll be good enough to get into heaven. The Bible says you can't do any of that stuff to get into heaven. All you can do is accept what I've already done. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and I believe you guys, everybody in here does, but I don't know. That's between you and God. If you don't, it's time to get right with Christ. Because he might come back today. And you know, one of these days we're going to say that and he's going to come back. And it might be today. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Thanks, Deb. Precious Father, God, we know that you provided the way of escape for our sins, and that you kept the law perfectly, and that you sent your son to hang on a cross. Father God, I'm a sinner, and the law shows me that I'm a sinner, and the law shows me that I'm a sinner that can do nothing to get right with you. As Paul said, I'm a wretched, miserable person who knows what I should be doing but can't do it. And so, God, I cry out to you, and I ask you to take my sins and to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I accept the gift of life that you gave on the cross of Calvary. Please come into my heart. Come into my life. Make me a changed person. Take away my sin nature and replace it with you. I love you, trust you, believe you, and thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.